Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Hope Chapel, and you who are watching via live stream. My name's Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel. Want to do something. Had a beautiful afternoon with our life group leaders, Ainsley and I did, and we were just discussing how that these Wednesday night spiritual gift of healing classes have been going, and what that's going to look like when we start life groups 9-9, September 9th. And what my fall theme or sermon series might look like. So I say all that to say I want to step out in faith and allow the Lord to heal some of us right here, and especially for our live stream. So before we get into the Word, what encourages me when we talk about the testimony of healing, Karen Prelznick was sharing that July 31st on a Wednesday night, something we're about to do similar. Just stand up if you were needing prayer, and then just have somebody pray with you, and just allow the Lord to heal. Now, she had a right shoulder rotator cuff tear, facing surgery for many years. Could not lay on it for years. Very painful. About a week later, she realized needing to lift up a 30-pound bag of dog food with both ends, putting it in her trunk because there's no way else to roll it in there. She said, that didn't hurt. And then it dawned on her, she's been laying on that side for some days. And a week later, she told Roger, I think I'm healed. So that's Karen's testimony. That's the arm right there. So we'll have some testimonies in some of these Wednesdays, and we'll share some of that. But it is very obvious to me the Lord is allowing a grace for healing to come, and without really anybody touching you or me. Amy Ellsworth is out doing some things, but she said, my neck is healed. From last one, I am healed. So the Lord's just doing some things. Maybe you're part of that as well. We've been spending some considerable time eliminating the barriers that would say why God should not use you, because we're discovering our identity in Christ. And we're eliminating the old arguments from everything from Paul's thorn in the flesh to why so-and-so didn't. Let's just let the Lord heal us. Amen? Doesn't hurt. So before we go any further, it won't be long. If you're needing healing in your bodies, could you just stand up? And if you are that who are watching, then you just kind of raise your hand. Okay, just stand up right where you're at. Okay? You are standing, if I understand, you are needing healing in your body and you are trusting the Lord to heal you. You're raising your hand at home or in the office because you want the Lord to heal you. Okay? Then let's take a moment now. I am not laying hands on you. But let's take a moment. If you find, like, we're going to drop the house lights down. Okay? Thank you, George. Now, if you see somebody standing near, just go ahead and put a gentle hand on them. Okay? All right. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. Because we're pausing to have you do what only you can do. We believe our God heals. So we thank you, Lord, all blood conditions be healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, all arthritis be removed in the name of Jesus. Where there are eye conditions, we speak healing in Jesus' name. Where there are growths on bodies that should not be there, be it bumps, nodes, or even forms of cancerous growths, be removed in the name of Jesus. Now let's let the Lord work. And anything else I have not mentioned, Lord, we thank you. You are 100% here. You are 100% able to complete the work right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very good. Come on down. Sit down. If you want to clap, you can do that. We're just going to take that clap as a way to go, Pastor, just allowing the Lord to do those little extra things. So thank you. Now, I always look forward to hearing testimonies because we've had everything from people feeling bones rattle while they just laid hands or something click. And so let's be mindful of that. Come in and join us. This will be the last Wednesday with Kevin Edwards and then a Wednesday with me because we're going to do some follow-ups. And I think it's going to be very, very exciting. But I have my Bible in hand. Do we have a good Bible attendance? Did you bring your Bible? Let's raise those Bibles up. Yeah, whether it's electronics or, okay. Bulletins are helpful as well. Bulletins are helpful. Father, we thank you for opening the Word and allowing us to experience some real source of comfort and strength for all of us. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start off because we are dealing with a subject. The title of the message is A Princess Funeral. A Princess Funeral. Heard about a guy who secured a ticket for the Super Bowl. And when he got to the arena, he was way up in the nosebleed section. And he just looked down over the arena and he said, man, there is a seat vacant on the 50-yard line. So he hustles on down there, claims that seat, looks over to the elderly gentleman and said, I can't believe no one has claimed this seat. And so the old man said, well, that seat belongs to my wife. We have never missed a Super Bowl since the day we've been married, but she passed away. Oh, the man, I'm so sorry. Said to the older man, could you not get a friend of yours to come and sit with you? And the older man said, they're all at the funeral. Just thought I'd throw that out there. All right, just want to see if you're listening. The message, A Princess Funeral, because the subject matter is something clergy often deals with. And the title of the message, it's interesting because in September 6, 1997, there is a just flower-covered coffin going down the streets of England for Princess Diana. Princess Diana made this long procession all the way to Althorp Park in England. And it was very stirring because there was this little card on her casket that all it said was, Mummy. It was from her little son, Harry. But a million people lined up the streets while the casket was going down. 2.5 billion people watched that by television. She was called the People's Princess. She was the most photographed person in that time. She passed away at age 36. Today, we're taking a look at Genesis chapter 23. And it's amazing because the Holy Spirit is dealing with just one and only the funeral and the loving expressions of arrangements by her husband, Abraham. That person is Sarah. Originally, her name was Sarai, but God changed it to Sarah, which means a princess. Therefore, title of the message, A Princess Funeral. So when we start to take a look at just addressing elements of just what it is to deal with life and deal with death and just even funeral arrangements, it's worth noting because if you attend college nowadays, they have whole classes that deal with elements of hospice, not just for nursing now, but the study of life and the study of death and how people work with that. But it's important for us because it's a part of life. A little boy sat in on a sermon that a preacher was preaching. He was talking about you are dust and you'll return to dust. And the little boy came back the next Sunday wide-eyed and asked the pastor, Pastor, you meant that we came from dust and we're returning from dust. He said, yes, you were listening. Way to go, young man. He said, please come to my house after church and look under my bed. Somebody's there. I don't know if he's coming or going.
I just thought through it.
But let's look at Genesis chapter 23. And let's deal with some things here because I think it's worth noting. Verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Let's pause right there for a moment. I think it's striking how just kind of vivid the language is here, and it's worth noting on some elements of the text. Because remember, the Holy Spirit writes the scriptures. What we see, they're there for a purpose and for a reason, but the language is very plain. It's just really, it's there. Names are there. This is what's happening. It's personal. We realize it's dealing with Sarah and Abraham. We've dealt with 16 long weeks of the life of Abraham and Sarah, and that's coming to a close now because this is that moment that the vows terminate, at death we will part. So that's worth noting when we see here. And with that then, that Abraham takes it into a personal approach. He's not taking on a specialist to say, deal with the burial of my wife, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he goes and deals with this personally. But there are some aspects to death we want to address. Number one, take a look at your notes. Death is a fact of life. You could say death is inevitable. It will happen. It will happen to all of us. Look at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died. Now let's look for a moment because we can literally say Sarah lived, Sarah died. And it's fascinating because Scripture says these things happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. So when we deal with the element of death, and I appreciate you allowing me to talk and to address the subject matter, because where else would we want to talk about it except really in church and then carry that over to help others? That it has been stated every year that 365,340 people die every year, while 147,276 people, die every year, but 365,340 people really end up being born every year, and then the other number die every year. Let me put it in better perspective. That means two people will die every second, that 102 people will die every minute, and that 6,136 people will die every hour. And then naturally, as the birth rate increases, so do the death rate increase. But we recognize this is that death is a fact of life, and that the statistics, the ratio is every one out of one actually will end up dying. So now we can do everything we can, and I like that element that we are into such wonderful health elements. You can watch your calories, you can exercise, you can pump iron, you could actually do what you can to take vitamins and maybe extend the years, but we realize those things, it's inevitable. Death is a fact of life. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed for men to die once. So that's important. There's an appointment for each person. And Psalm 139:16 says, all the days are ordained for me were written in your book. So we just want to highlight that. My point is very simple. Death is a fact of life. It's going to happen. I think it's worth noting, though, that Sarah was 127 years of age. That's a pretty lengthy time. Abraham is 10 years older than Sarah. What is more fascinating to me is when we were taking a look at her 90th birthday, that even this other king was very attracted to her, so she was still looking good at age 90. That's an amazing thing. Now, age, when we deal with that, longevity is not just in the Bible. There is ancient script that talks about people living lengthy times, and there are elements, people living long in Egypt and in Greece and in Persia and in India. But we do know there are other people that live long in Scripture. Here are some. Adam says he lived for 930 years. We have Seth, 912 years. That's a long time. That's longer than the nation of America has been around. Methuselah is the oldest, and that's 969 years. Antediluvian, I'm going to get that wrong again. Antediluvian era is the era before the flood came. And that element is that science feels that before the flood, there was a vapor over the earth that blocked radiation and the ozone layer that caused people to live longer. And once that was removed, when the flood broke loose, that now you have exposure naturally to radiation. And that science has proven that as we are exposed, the ozone as well as radiation, that it alters our cells, and then eventually it kind of stabilizes. There's this area where we live just so long. But God knows our days that we're going to be born, right? God knows the day that we're going to pass into his presence. And he also knows every day in between. So he actually knew that you were going to be here today, or you're going to be watching today. So that's an amazing thing. And I think the future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we never want to worry about the future. Man, that's secure in Christ. So, first point, death is a fact of life. Number two, mourning is essential to mourn the loss. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So let's look at two words, mourn and weep. That first word, mourn, in the Hebrew is actually means lament or to wail. He's not just kind of little tissue and sniffling. It's full on crying it out for her. The word weep means in the Greek, means to shed tears or to embrace. So we see both of these words are being used here. The point is that mourning is essential. It's important for that to happen. This is actually the first recording of tears in Scripture, chapter 27 of Genesis. There'll be other occasions in Scripture that list somebody crying. I do like to note that it's Revelation 21 that says that God eventually comes and wipes away all tears. Glory to God. So we realize that here it is in that setting, but Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So mourning is essential. Bible says that grief is normal and it's healthy. So I just want to highlight that. It's a part of life. It's important for us. There's good grief. There should be good grief that's out there. Hebrews would typically grieve for their loss for 30 days. The Egyptians spent 70 days in a period of mourning and grieving. They would often go with sackcloth and ashes. They would do areas of tearing of the clothes. They would take out there and just deal with elements of even providing professional mourners so that a lot of noise is out there. It was just a normal way of life for them. That's just the way it was. So mourning was essential. And now Almighty God designed you and me to be that way as well. When we hit areas that are just catastrophic, where our emotions should essentially come forth, it corresponds with the various seasons of our life. It's a healthy thing. Now, you and I know that, but I'll come across those that have been raised in that fashion, that masculinity and tears just don't mix. And it's very challenging for men especially. But to withhold a proper mourning is not very healthy. One doctor actually said to suppress sorrow can wreak havoc on the nervous system. So even though there's well-meaning people out there, there really are, they'll usually might come up to a person and say, oh, please don't cry. Because we're all uncomfortable when people cry. But that's not the thing to say. There have been times, and I look around, and some of you have been in my office, and you'll start crying. You notice I've got a box of tissue in my office, and you go ahead and cry. This is a good place to cry. It's a good thing to cry. To mourn a loss of anything is very healthy and reassuring. For those who would say, well, men shouldn't cry, I always like to cite how Jesus wept. Remember that? In John chapter 11, verse 35, the beautiful element to that is that verse 35 says, Jesus wept, and the crowd said, oh, look how he loved him. So weeping is equated with love. Isn't it nice to actually cry for something? You want something or you miss someone? It's important for us. So a wide variety of emotions. Let me just cite some. I think that usually happen. I've gone through that. I've said goodbye to my dad at an early age of 26, took over the family business, said goodbye to my mom in 2012. You know, you just kind of deal with those areas. There's other losses we might go through, things that we experience. It's helpful to realize, hey, that's mourning is essential, let it flow. But usually when we lose something that is catastrophic, here are the stages. Let me just throw it out there. If you want to write, I encourage you to. One is denial. This can't be happening. I'm not prepared for this. Second, after denial, is anger. It's like, why did they leave with my car? Why did they take off and disobey me? Why? It's just you're angry because of what's happened. That's the second one. The third is you kind of start bargaining. Lord, if you can make them whole again, I'll do whatever it takes. So you start to bargain. See, this is an element of emotions that flow. And catastrophic things happen. Number four, because there's six, is depression. And that's the longest of the emotional span. Usually we're not quite sure how long that is, but people go into deep depression when a severe loss of some form happened. Number five, all of a sudden we come and realize it's not going to get any better. They're not coming back. It's not going to work. And acceptance, that's the term. Acceptance comes. And then sixth and finally is hope. That's the final stage. Like, things are going to be okay. Things are going to be all right. So those are the stages. That's important. So we need to be prepared as a wonderful faith family and just helping people. At times, outbursts of just wrath or anger can come because that person that's going through mourning can have a simple flare-up by just observing something that belonged to their loved one who's deceased. Could be a chair they use. Could be an aroma that they smell. Could be areas where all of a sudden they're just reading a book, come across a letter. Had a person in the first service was saying, what helped me after grieving for 10 years, I finally got rid of my wife's belongings. So sometimes we hang on to certain things. That's their story. But certain things can trigger that cause the mourning to continue on. So when we deal with that, it's important to number three, moving on with life is vital. That's important. Let's deal with that. So it's healthy to mourn, but to mourn forever is unhealthy. Let's look at verse 3. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Let's take a look. There's a couple of words here. Look at verse 3. He stood up. He's mourning. He's weeping. Then he gets up. I'm done. It's interesting. New Century Version says, after a while, he got up. He just got up. I'm done. Got to go take care of some things. We're not sure how long that took, but that's important. His wife died. He grieved. He mourned. It's time to get up. So we can't mourn forever because that would become too unhealthy. But it is important. Abraham moved on with his life. You might want to write down Genesis 25, verse 1. He actually got remarried to Keturah. He married another woman, had children with her. So it's important when we start dealing with these areas. And the scripture talks about that. I've got a couple of verses you may want to write down, but they're on the PowerPoint, Deuteronomy 37, verse 7 and 8. Let's take a look at it together. It says this, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. They were done. It's time to move on. 30 days is a long time. But there's something to this point of moving on with life is also vital. Have another one. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Take a look at it together on the screen. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving you to them, the children of Israel. So the notation is, he's dead. We've got to pick up and move on. He is not the one with all for everything. Let's move on now with you. Take the children of Israel. The point, moving on with life is vital. It's important for us. Significant. The construct of grief, when a person goes through grief, usually it's wonderful, and that's what it's called when they rally, when they realize, okay, I've got to get up and start getting fresher look to myself, start to eat properly, start to deal with things. They start working in areas, for example, they'll say, you know what, I'm going to go get employment again. I'm going to probably get a hobby. I'll probably volunteer. That's what happens when a person starts to work in those areas, a new journey, a new future. It's pretty amazing when that happens because we know if you've ever experienced loss, it's challenging. But to stay with grief and mourning, Chaplain Phil Manley from the U.S. Medical Center said this, there is great evidence that 1 in 4 of all the patients hospitalized are there because of unresolved grief in their lives. Sometimes something we just grieve over a loss of something or someone, we never get over that. But Abraham does move on. And verse 4, he does say something. He says, and Abraham stood up from before his dead, spoke to the sons of Heth, and said, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Now, that's interesting. You might just say, well, he's traveling on through. But there's something in the thinking of Abraham that he recognized he's just moving through this planet. I don't know if you ever just realize that life is short. You will not be here forever. It's important. Hebrews 10, verse 11, talks about his mindset, that he was a man of faith, that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. verses before that said that he and his sons dwelt in tents. You say, well, why is that significant? They were Bedouin-like. Well, if you had God say, check out all this acreage, wherever your eyes see, I give you, tendency is, well, let's build a ranch at least to keep our livestock in the corrals, or at least build a palatial palace. But he stayed in tents. Why? You realize he's just passing through here because his final destination is heaven. That's an amazing, mature thing. Even though he has things, he realized it's only for a little while. So he says here, I'm a foreigner and a visitor, but I want to do something here while I'm here. So that's important. Number four, let's take a look. Preparation is crucial. In dealing with that, let's slip on down to verse 19 and 20. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, so that the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now, that's interesting to note here. Preparation is crucial in dealing with the passing of a loved one, or even preparation for. It's worth noting that this tomb, this same tomb, is mentioned in Genesis 50, verse 13. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible, you'll realize that Sarah is buried in the tomb of Mamre, that Abraham is eventually going to be there, Isaac will be buried there, Leah will be buried there, and Jacob. So it's kind of like a family plot. It's interesting to note. Preparation is essential. He was prepared physically. He was prepared spiritually. Something about that. It's just helpful, isn't it? Sometimes people do the spiritual, they overlook the physical. Sometimes people are all about the physical because it brings some form of comfort, solace to them emotionally. But you really need both. Why? Billy Graham was asked by a student in university in a lecture he was given. It was worth noting. A student asked him, Mr. Graham, what is the most surprising thing that you've discovered in life? And he said this, it's brevity, how short life is. Isn't it true? The older I get, it's like, wow, I've had some great seasons. Man, it's going quick. If you think about that, it's shocking. It's shocking. We are a blip. So preparation is so important. And here, I've listed some bullet points right here for you to consider. These are suggestions. Oftentimes, clergy is dealing with this. It's nice when a funeral director will sit down, but at that time, they're only interested in accommodating a particular pattern. But it sure is nice to have a minister in your life that'll say, let's consider some of these things. And here they are, and let me explain and trust the Lord to help us. Number one, get comfortable with the idea of death. Just spend time when somebody brings that information up, talk about that. Be comfortable with that. There is somebody in your family that wants to talk to you about that, or you may need to talk to somebody about that. It is surprising how people really avoid that conversation. And they never really talk about that. But it's a part of life, and it's very, very helpful. Amazing, the Holy Spirit put that chapter in, and we're talking about this today. Where else would we want to talk about it except church? And then again, taking it into your home. Number two, get your house in order. That's a phrase, but do you have a will? Is there a living trust? Wouldn't it be important to you that if something happened to you, you knew who was going to take care of your children? You can't leave that up to the courts. It's important for you to just have that. Wouldn't it be nice to know who's going to benefit from your life insurance? Those are decisions that you can make, and it really does help. Number three, clear up relationships. Nothing will complicate death more than anger or unresolved issues or unforgiveness. I've seen that. Most of the time, people grieve at the passing of a loved one because they regret never settling the issue. I wish they did. Wouldn't it be great to just resolve anything, clean up the relationships? Can I get a witness on that one? And you who are watching, that could be a good word from the Lord. Get relationships right. Sometimes that's why we secure ourselves away from people. But the Lord will help you in approaching that. Number four, build friendships now. Don't be like those people that are so isolated, they really don't have a support system. We've had situations in our church. So glad the support system was the church, even though they had family. And we worked with them to walk it through on their relationships with estranged family members, adult children. But wouldn't it be great that all of a sudden we build friendships now? I always say, who's going to be those individuals that are around your grave boo-hooing because you went before them and to heaven? It's important. Build relationships. It takes time. It's a lot of work. Could be even uncomfortable. You might even be taken advantage of, but that's what friends and family are for. Number five, most important of all, spiritual preparation. How important is that? That you know and I know that one day we're going to meet Jesus face to face. The Father's going to ask, what did you do with my son, Jesus? And since you knew about him, how did you apply him? Wow. You know that old prayer that maybe you prayed growing up? It's just simply, if I should die before I wake, I pray the what? The Lord. I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, if you're not too sure of that and still praying that, wouldn't it be great we can be reassured of that right now? I want to encourage you. Let me pray right now for you. Let's do that. There was a little tombstone that was captured on footage in New England. And the tombstone read this. It says, pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I'm now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And somebody took a picture of that and wrote a note and laid it next to it and says, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. You cannot pick when you were born, but you can pick where you'll go after death. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, I'm grateful even now. But Lord, as we just present our hearts to you, and if there are uncertainties among any one of us or those who are hearing this message right now, and they have maybe prepared physically, but spiritually they're lacking. And Lord, we pause for their sake, for the kingdom of God. Lord, they would pray a simple prayer that goes like this. Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I believe you died on the cross to remove sins from me. I know you love me and accept me now, Lord. I trust you, Almighty God, for eternal life in heaven. I believe because of what you have done, I will enter into heaven. Not by what I have done, but by what you have done for me. Therefore, I thank you, Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song. I'll be right back to pray a blessing. Thank you all for coming. I want to just bring a brief announcement as well. Many of you are familiar with Sherry Mountford, Ed and Sherry. Just love them. A great couple, just so involved with Hope Chapel here. But yesterday, Sherry's mother, Adele, went home to be with the Lord. And so they were both here at the first service. Many of you are aware of that. It was really a sacred send-off. Adele was 91 years of age. Many of you saw her be water baptized here. She's probably the oldest person we ever water baptized. We had almost like a child, an infant, in comparison of age ratios. But what a beautiful and a sacred time it was for Adele. Ed, her son-in-law, says, I want to let you know, Pastor, Adele did all of those bullet points that you made reference to. We felt so good and so reassured. And thank you for coming, he said. Well, I want to just also mention, many of you know and love Josh Ortega. Josh and Allison served on staff for 4 years before they transferred in their teaching role at Life Pacific College University. And so Josh's mother passed away, and her funeral was Friday. Faith Ortega, 61, almost 62 years of age, due to heart attack. That was unexpected. And so we continue to pray for both families and their extended relatives. And I just want you to be aware of that. That's what families do. We celebrate with those that need celebration. We weep with those who weep, isn't that? We get a chance to be the church. So thank you for being just that. I'm so glad that you're here to hear the message today. Come back next Sunday. I'm sure it's going to be much more lighthearted and enjoyable. So let me pray off a blessing. Father, we love you. We want to thank you for your goodness. May the grace of God just come and reassure us God is in control. And Lord, that really helps us. That's why we say, in God we trust. We thank you, Lord. Bless each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.